Most of us can look back over our shoulder and see times when we have spent a whole lot of emotional energy asking, what if? How many are guilty? What if this? What if that? What if something else? What is interesting, of course, is you can ask all those questions about the past and you can't change the past. And praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our past. Amen? And I would just add that we can ask what if, what if, what if going forward, but the what ifs going forward will not change the future unless there is a specific decision and action that God is asking you to take. What if North Korea does this? What if Iran does that? What if, and we can go on and on and on. But you know, the reality is the most important thing for us to know is that God is sovereign, God is control, and God ultimately will have the last word. And I've read the book and we win. Amen? We need to be reminded of that very, very, very much. I invite you back tonight. I'm going to tell you this because you might be asleep at the end and you might miss it, so... Tonight's message is about perspective. Perspective. And as we look at the things that are going on in our society, it is important to have a right perspective on what is going on. So I encourage you to come back and join with us tonight. As we struggle with the situations that are going on in our life, one of the things that we need to nail down in our life that when Christ died on the cross, he died for all our sin, past, present, and future. He said on the cross, it is what? It is finished. How many believe that he meant it? Exactly. And when we read in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? There is no condemnation. And so one of the things that happens many times in our lives is the what ifs that get mixed in began to be built around a real questioning about whether God really meant what God said and whether what God said was really true or not. And so we're going to be addressing that as we look at this message this morning. It's interesting that when it comes to the what ifs, there is someone else that gets involved in the whole thing, and that, of course, is the enemy of our soul. He is declared to be, in Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. And he says he accuses us before the throne of God day and night. And so sometimes the what ifs that we're running around in our head are coming from the accuser. Sometimes those what ifs that come into our life come from other people who do not have the grace and the mercy to forgive us for some stupid thing that we've done along the way. Something that may have been very much genuinely wrong, and yet having confessed it and forsaken it, we now have mercy and it's covered with the blood, but maybe they can't turn loose of it. So as we think this morning about what if, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture that is before us and examine it and examine the what ifs that are viable to consider in this time in which we live. On your outline, you'll notice the first item is the context of our text. You've heard it said that a text out of context becomes a pretext. And so we want to have the text in its context. And when we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, it's very valuable to realize that the book of Romans, some have called it Paul's doctoral dissertation. As he writes in the first 11 chapters, there is a great deal of powerful doctrine that is presented there. The last 5 chapters are about application, what that doctrine means within our life. And as we deal with the subject, we want to recognize that as you look at your Scripture, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to pick up with verse 11 in just a moment. But what we are wanting to look at is that in Paul's writing of this letter, chapter 1, 2, and 3, he deals very seriously with the demonstration, the reality, that all men are sinners. Pick up with me in verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." The letter to the Romans is written to Romans who were predominantly Gentiles. But also, the message was valuable for those who were of a Jewish background. And as he addresses the subject in these first three chapters, he addressed the pagans, he addresses the religionists, and he addresses the Jews. And what we've just read is that God is not a respecter of person, and the reality is that every individual before God ultimately is found guilty. In chapter 3, look with me to verse 9 and 10. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." Look with me then to verse 19. "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So as we address this subject, here is what is interesting. When we get to chapter 3, a question is asked. In fact, there's about three that I'm going to condense and draw out of the first portion of that scripture. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, the question that any Jew would ask would be this: "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" And I've put down in my notes a question, a statement, and here's the statement: "What good is it to be a Jew if I don't automatically get heaven?" And let that sink in. How many of you understand that according to the Word of God, the Jews were God's chosen people? How many understand that God made a covenant with Abraham, and he renewed it with Isaac and Jacob, and he later made a covenant with David? God had a covenant with his people. And so now Paul is saying, as he's preaching here, it's about these Jews who have the law but are not keeping the law. They're condemned. And so the Jew is going to say, "Well, whoa, 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 just a second. What about my special membership? I'm a Jew. What about that? Doesn't that count for me? What about circumcision? Isn't that worthwhile for something?" And Paul is addressing this question to zero in on an issue, and that is that Jews, verse 2, "What profit is there in this? Much in every way, because that unto you were committed the oracles of God." Was there any benefit in being a Jew? Oh, yes. "Because committed unto you are the oracles of God." Turn over with me to chapter 9 in Romans, if you would, please. In verse 4, it says, "Who are the Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises?" Do you know what Paul goes on to say? He says, "I bear witness that the Jews have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous, but they've missed the whole reality that true righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. And they go about trying to establish their own righteousness through works, rejecting Christ, and therefore they've missed it. And so as we look at this passage, the question is being asked and the answer is being given. In verse 3, another question is raised, and that is, what if some do not believe? Is their unbelief and the fact that God would have to condemn them, is that really a demonstration that God is not faithful? That you can't believe or that you can't trust God? Well, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What's the answer to the question? He shall. He will. The message is, the reason why some of those Jews are not going to be saved and will not be in heaven is because they did not, by faith, believe in the Messiah and receive the Messiah when he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the children of God, even to those on his name. And so as we think in terms of what is before us, the issue is very interesting. Because in verse 4, in answer to their question, his response is, God forbid. Yet, let God be true, but every man a liar. And then he quotes something. And what he is quoting is coming from Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4. And many of you will recognize when I say Psalm 51, that is one of the two psalms that David wrote in repentance following his sin against Bathsheba. The other one is Psalm 32. And he cries out in Psalm 51. He acknowledges his sin. But verse 4 is very powerful, and it's quoted here by Paul. It says, against thee, David is writing, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Why is that included here? Because Paul is answering that proposed question. Is God unfaithful if not all the Jews are not saved? And the answer is no. God cannot be unfaithful. God is a God who will judge righteously. It's another study, but if we think about it for just a second, if you remember in Hebrews 4 and 5, it says, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Because of unbelief, what happened to a whole generation of Jews that came out of Egypt? They died in the wilderness. And the warning that is given there is, beware lest there be in any of you such an evil heart of unbelief. So the question that is being asked is also being answered here. And that answer is, whoa. No, God is not a man. He is not a liar. And what you need to acknowledge is that in God's righteous judgment, he will always do what is right. That leads us to verse 5 and 6. How many of you know that if it can be twisted, man will twist it? Because here's what the twist is. And I acknowledge that in reading that, you're kind of saying, what did he say? Well, let me tell you what he said. What he said is this. There will some come along that will say this. Well, let's look at it this way. That's what they'll say. Let's look at it this way. If I sin, and therefore God will cover it with his grace, then isn't it good that I sinned? That God would be able to use his grace? Now, how many think that's really kind of a stupid way of reasoning? But listen to me. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? What's the answer? God forbid! Don't let that thought even enter into your mind. And what does he say here? The same thing. God forbid! Don't even go there. Don't even go there. And so, when that question would come up, Does it bring glory to God to cover our sin? Well, yes, God is glorified in that through his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sin. But God never, ever invites us to go sin to make it look better. Instead, what does he say? Because of what has been done for us, therefore our life should be desiring not to sin, to hate sin, to turn from sin, and therefore honor God with our obedience. Well, we've got that as a background, but let's build on, because there are some other things that come along that men might ask, and that would be, for example, what if Adam had not sinned? What if Adam had not sinned? Now, first of all, let's settle it up front. He did. Okay? He did. And as soon as he sinned, he hid. Amen? Remember that? And he did something else. What did he do? He blamed his wife. But he did something just before that. He tried to hide his nakedness, number one, and then hide in the bushes as if God could not find him. How many think that's really dumb? Ah, God can't see me in here. You got to be kidding. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go? Where can I hide from God? What's the answer? We can't hide in the bushes either, can we, brother? It's impossible. It's impossible. So someone says, well, what if Adam had not sinned? Well, let's just examine it by Scripture. He could have lived forever in the garden had he not sinned. He would have never known broken relationship, sickness, disease, aging, death, having to earn a living by the sweat of his brow. His bride would never have known pain in childbirth. There would have been none of the things that continue to plague mankind to this day. If Adam had not sinned, he would have been able to live in the garden forever. How many believe that is true? Yes. And you remember God's instruction to Adam. Adam, you have free run. You may eat of every tree that's in the garden. There's only one restraint. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof, you will what? You will surely die. Is God a liar? No. What happened? He ate, and as he ate, death came. Now listen to me. Romans 5:12 says, as by one man, that means Adam, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. Why? Because all have sinned. Death has therefore passed on down throughout all the generations, so that to this very death, to the very day, death does reign, and it goes back to Adam's sin. What if Adam hadn't sinned? Secondly, what if after Adam's sin, God had not had mercy and provided a covering? How many of you remember that God did make a covering? Their fig leaves didn't cut it or cover it, whichever way you want to say it. And God provided a covering. He killed animals and provided a covering. I believe that was a lamb, okay? And the Scripture says in Proverbs that the lamb is for the covering. I believe it was a shedding of blood, a lamb which was a picture and a type of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What if God had not provided that covering? Well, if God had not provided that covering, then the result would have been death would have been real, genuine, would have happened in his life, and there would have been no possibility whatsoever for Adam to be reconciled to God. Adam couldn't have done anything, enough of anything, to be able to be reconciled with God. Because that's what sin does. It separates man from God. And the covering that God provided, listen to me, the covering that God provided was a type, it was a picture, it was an image of the full and perfect covering that God was one day going to provide through the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here this morning, and I can preach the Word of God with boldness because my past has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my present and my future is by the grace of God covered with the finished work of Jesus Christ. So when someone asks the question, well, what if after Adam's sin, God had not had mercy and provided a covering? The result would have been hell and forever. So someone asks another question. What if God had not had a plan for redemption? What if there had not been a plan for redemption? Well, man would have had no hope for eternity. Absolutely no hope for eternity. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according to as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hebrews 4, 3b says, the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. Let me share something with you this morning. And that is, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand in Scripture, and I acknowledge that that is true. But one of the things that I just fully can't wrap my head around is how it was that God's plan of redemption was in place before the foundation of the world. I'm going to let that soak in for just a little bit. Before there was a plan for salvation and redemption for us. How many would call that mercy and grace that God has provided for us? Because you see, turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, and we find ourselves entered into the pictures. It says, for we ourselves also were sometimes, or once upon a time, or previously, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I'm going to stop right there. Would you just turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking about you. Is there anybody here that will deny that this morning? Not if you're honest. Because that is a description of every last one of us. In the past, that's what we were. Okay? Verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, our fig trees can't cover it. Leaves can't cover it. But according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of what? Eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Not only that our salvation is that which is described there, but also that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Saved from the foundation of the world. Written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Awesome! Amazing! Praise God for such mercy for us. Well, what if a person will not accept the gospel by faith? What about that? Well, friends, listen to me. It comes right on back to what we saw earlier in verse 3 and 4. What if someone won't exercise faith? Does that make God a liar? No way. Listen to what Jesus said, and it's in John chapter 8, beginning with verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Listen, listen, listen. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Let me rephrase that question. What if a person will not accept the gospel by faith? You know how that is stated these days? It's stated kind of differently. It's stated something like this. You know, I believe that God will somehow make a way and everybody will get to heaven. Or there are some that will say it differently. They will say, I don't think it really matters what you believe as long as you're sincere. Think that one through. I'm reminded of a story. A couple drunks were up on the 10th story of a building, very tall building. And pretty quick, one of them jumped off. All the emergency picker-uppers showed up, gathered him up. They got the other guy down off the roof and said, what's the deal? Why did that guy jump off? He said, he thought he could fly. He said, well, why didn't you stop him? He said, I didn't know, but maybe he could. Now, that's kind of where the foolishness is today. It doesn't matter, you know, as long as you're sincere, I'm sure somehow God's going to make a way. Friends, people are sincerely wrong every day. Okay? And it appears another way. People say, you know what I think? I think all roads lead to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus says there is a broad road, and there's gobs of people on that broad road, but where's it headed? Destruction. There's a narrow road, and it's uphill. And there are few that find it. So when we come to this question, what about, what if, we need to just come and agree with God that you must be born again, Jesus said, if you're going to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. What if, someone else will ask, a person sins after he or she has accepted Christ as their personal Savior? What about that? Well, let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship. Now, we have fellowship with the Lord, but we also have fellowship with one another when one another's are walking in fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. How many noticed that we skipped verse 9? Let's go back to verse 9. If we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and he is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What if we sin after we've confessed Christ? Well, friends, listen to me. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of 1 John. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What I want us to grab a hold of is God doesn't want us to sin. We don't have to sin. If we walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's when we start walking in the flesh, doing our own thing. Then I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I'm going to do. When we're doing that, that's sin. Okay? Any thought, deed, attitude that we have that's contrary to the character of God is sin. Say, even when I just kind of get ticked with my wife, yeah, that too. Or your husband, yeah, that too. Did you hear that, honey? Yeah, that too. Okay? These things are written that you not sin. But if we sin, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father. And listen to me. I said it earlier. I'm going to pull it together. In the Word of God, it says there is an accuser of the brethren that appears before the throne of God day and night. How many of you remember what it says back in Job chapter 1? There was a day, and Satan appeared before God. And God asked Satan the question, have you considered my servant Job? He's a upright man. He fears God. He hates evil. And he purposes to live for me. You know what the enemy said? Yeah, but you've blessed him, protected him, shielded him in all those ways. You take away his stuff and he'll curse you. And God said, no, that's not the character of Job. Friends, there is an accuser of the brethren. But praise God, there's an advocate before the throne of God, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is furthermore the propitiation for our sin. He paid the price for my sin. When Satan says, what about that? Jesus says, I died for that. I died for that too. He is faithful and just to forgive us. Roman numeral number 3. What if God refused to forgive a repentant sinner? Then God would violate his character. God would break his word, his promise. And friends, listen to me. My God is holy, and my God is immutable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6a says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Titus 1, 2. Excuse me. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Friends, listen to me. No matter how wicked the sinner, if they will repent and by faith cry out for God's grace and mercy in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they will be saved. And it matters not whether they're Jew or Gentile, if they repent, if they believe and trust in Christ alone for their salvation, they will be saved. You believe with your mouth, you believe with your heart, you confess with your mouth that what? Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and he's ascended and seated at the right hand of God. Let me ask you a question. This is what if. What if, before I finish this sermon and we closed with the invitation hymn, you dropped dead right where you were sitting? Would you go to heaven? Have you been born again? You know what sometimes people answer? Well, I sure hope so. I'm here to tell you that isn't the kind of faith and salvation I've got. 1 John chapter 5 says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt. God is faithful. You repent, trust in Christ alone, and you will be saved. You say, well, does that mean I can sin all I want to? Now you're going to start me on the sermon all over again. God forbid. Don't let that thought even enter into your mind, right? This morning, what if? What if your heart stopped beating? When I preached that funeral on Wednesday, because of the testimony of Sally Phillips in my presence, of her trust in Christ alone for her salvation, I could say to those that were there that I know where Sally is right now. Because God's word says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What if she can't find her way? That's not her problem. God's going to take her there. And there, as she is in the presence of the Lord, one day there will be a shout, there will be a trumpet, and there will be a resurrection, and she will have a glorified body, and that's what every one of us can have if we know Christ is our personal Savior. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not sure. That sounds like a really serious decision. Well, yeah, it is. It's an eternal decision. Well, what if I don't ever get around to doing that? Well, I've already told you about that. Well, what if I make a decision for Christ, but then I kind of cool off along the way? Well, now listen to me. Whom God loves, he also chastens and scourges every Sunday. You know, you get out of line and God will spank you. My earthly father did that. My heavenly father does that too. But he is faithful. Amen. This morning, what if? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to live a what-if kind of so-called faith. We can live an it's so kind of faith because God says so. Father, this morning, if there's anyone here that's not sure, eternally sure, of their position for eternity, I pray your Spirit would convict and convince, and Lord, that before they would leave here this morning, we'd be able to do business over your word to receive that offered gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, for those that are here today that say, I remember that day, I remember that time, I remember that occasion, I remember the circumstances around when I made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Father, this morning I pray that what would well up in their heart right now is joy and thanksgiving and worship for what you have done for them, but also a renewal, Lord, to live for him who died for us. That we might be a testimony, but we might just be salt and light to those that are out there looking upon our lives and wondering, what if? Is that really what a Christian looks like or not? So, Lord, stir in our hearts. May we be obedient to what you stir and by your Spirit lead us to do, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.